Good evening. I'm slightly taller than some of the other speakers. You know, in the Bible it says that God has chosen the weak. And it says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And that's very important. You know, the very first time, about 10 years back, I'd been saved for a few months. I remember trying to get a group of little children together, and after an effort we got about 3 little children. We tried to teach them about the gospel. We made a little puppet box. And I was so scared of those 3 little children that my puppets didn't open their mouths. And I'm a very normal person. But something that's so precious to me in thinking of what God has done in my life is the word grace. Grace because I'm a sinner born and I deserve hell. And grace because I'm a weak person. I can't sing like my dad can sing. I wish I could. But God expects us to put ourselves on the altar. You know, recently I was traveling about a few weeks back with my wife through some hills. They said it was the more safe road. And someone jumped out in front of us with a gun, pointed at a taxi driver's head. And you can ask my wife, I'm not a hero, I freaked out. I didn't scream or anything like that, but I felt shocked. A little later, after preaching at 5 different churches, I came, this is now a few weeks later, after preaching at the last church, on a journey of about an hour over a mountain, and I got some coffee. And I drove, after I got the coffee, or actually it was hot chocolate, I drove on the wrong side of the road, not thinking, and I suddenly realized, it was double lane on the wrong side of the road, that I was on the wrong side of the road. I swerved as I saw a car coming towards me, and as I swerved, the coffee fell over. I tried to grab the coffee and get back and drive around the corner, and the next thing I heard, beep, beep, beep. This is a few days back, and there were policemen behind me. And they came to me and they asked me if I'd been drinking. I said, no, I haven't, I've just been preaching. And they looked at my suit and they thought I must be telling the truth after a long story. But at the very end they said, are you sure you haven't been drinking? Why do I say these things? I can give you many stories. I'm not standing up here as a Pharisee. I'm a weak person. But I love to talk about Jesus and His grace and what He has done in me. And for what He can be in you. And I'd like us to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. And if you're able to, perhaps also to open to 1 Peter 1, verse 16. Matthew 12, chapter 12, verse 36. And then 1 Peter 1, verse 16. I'd just like to quickly ask, is this microphone in the way of the... should I put it down a bit? Is it fine? Okay. It says here in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 12, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now that's a very interesting verse. I've heard people preach and use it, or I should say misuse it before, when they said we should never have a sense of humor. And we shouldn't ever laugh and say something funny. You know, I look at the mirror in the morning and I know that God has a sense of humor. And there's some animals in Africa that could only be made by God who has, although He's holy and we don't play with Him, He's not a solid block that has no emotions. And He gave us a sense of humor as a gift. But when looking at this verse, by the way, Paul and Elijah were sarcastic in the Bible. So it's also a biblical premise to say that God has a sense of humor. But in this verse, idle words mean exactly what it says. If someone is idle, he's lazy. It's lazy words. He's talking to the Pharisees. They talked about loving God. And yet they didn't love Him in their heart, which was basically the message of this morning. And because they didn't love Him in their heart, that they spoke about things like we follow God and we are dedicated to God, it was lazy words. It did not flow through to action. And God says, and this is extremely serious, that every single idle word that we ever pronounce from our lips shall be judged severely by God. And thus it's a scary thing to think that there are people who sit in church and sing, like I did for 20 years of my life before I even got saved. I surrender all. And yet God says, if you're not surrendered when you say those words, it adds to your judgment. Because every idle, lazy word that is not truly part of your life will be judged by God. Now the other verse which I'd like to read now is 1 Peter 1 verse 16. And I'm going to read part of this verse. It says there, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, when I look at this verse, it's staggering to think that the reason we should be holy, which is not just this little word that many people say, but they don't understand the depth of what it means, is to be like God with His nature, hating the things which He hates, loving what He loves. But the thought comes to my mind, we are not only to follow the name of Jesus Christ, like many people say, I follow Jesus. We are not only to cry about Jesus Christ, like many people cry that I've met, who sleep with girls at night that are not their wife. We are not only to follow the name of Jesus Christ, but we are to follow who He is, as revealed in Scripture in context. And if we're not doing that, then we are taking that precious name, the name of Jesus, and dragging it through the mud. You know, many people, I heard this morning as well, one of the speakers said, you know, you've got Christian this and Christian that. You can have Christian poison. Imagine I came up to you with a bottle and said, this is Christian poison. But the fact that it's got the word Christian on makes it good. Drink it. They wouldn't do that, but they have Christian everything else. But that name, Jesus Christ, it is a pure and holy name. The fact that they use it wrongly doesn't make it unpure and unholy. The fact that they use it wrongly means that a precious name, a good name, a pure name, a true name, is being taken and it's being dragged through the mud. And they will be judged for that. Now, I'm going to talk today about heart's holiness. Heart's holiness. Holiness which comes out of the heart. And the first step in heart's holiness, of course, is to be saved. To be saved by grace. You know, I'm called after a name, after a person with the name of Roy Whipp. And he was my dad's neighbor years back. And my grandfather didn't like him, and he didn't like my grandfather, and they didn't speak to each other before they were saved. My grandfather was a drunkard, and Roy Whipp was something else. But Roy Whipp moved from where my grandfather was before either of them got saved. And his wife was depressive. She was depressed and she was drinking a lot. And he looked at her and he didn't know quite what to do with her. But one day she met two people. And these two people were Christians. And she saw in these true born again Christians something that she had not seen before in her life. And she started to desire what they had in Christ Jesus. And as she desired it, one day they had spoken to her a few times. They said, would you like to come to our church? She went home and she spoke to her husband, Roy. And she said to her husband, could I go to these people's church? Or could you come with me? And he basically said these words. He said, I'd rather that you died than that you became like those religious fanatics. You know what's sad? Is he didn't realize that what she saw in these two Christians had become her last hope in life. She was so depressed. And after he said those words, she went to her room. She took out a gun and she shot herself in the head. And he went, and I wasn't there obviously to see it, but as I heard the story, He went to that room and he saw his wife dead, lying on the ground. And something died inside of him. And of course they had the funeral, but after that he locked the door of his house and he started to starve himself to death because he could not forgive himself. And the neighbors noticed that the door didn't open or close. And so, interestingly, God works in amazing ways in His mercy upon very bad people. The neighbors called those two Christians that had so impressed his wife. And they knocked down that door and they found him there lying. It was, it'd been a long time, lying, dehydrated, starving. And they rushed him off to hospital and they put him on drips, the doctors there. And slowly but surely he was resuscitated and he came back to his senses and he recovered physically. But while he was there in hospital, those two Christians went to visit him. And in that state that he was there in the hospital, he looked up to them and he basically told them his story. He told them what he had done. That his wife had wanted to go to their church, had wanted to learn about Jesus, and that he had forced her not to do it, and that he had stood in the way, and that he was the one that basically instigated her, without knowing it, to go to the room and to take out a gun and to kill herself. And they told him another story of a God who sent down His Son to die for our sins, even if it is the sin of sending someone to hell. And somehow, I don't know how, but God's Holy Spirit can work this in our lives, faith. Because for someone like that to have faith, it's amazing. But somehow God worked faith. And as He looked to Jesus, He forgave him and granted grace in his heart through himself. And he was saved and set free and forgiven. And his heart was changed. And that's very important. Because he was a new person. Before he hated religious fanatics, but now he couldn't get away from them. He longed for others to know this Jesus that he kept his wife from knowing. His heart had utterly, radically changed. In fact, when he answered the phone, he didn't used to say, and this is literally how he was. I knew him as a little boy. I was called after him. He never had a son. My dad saw such a godly life in the man that God had changed from a God-hater to a God-lover that he called his son after this man. And he, when he answered the phone, didn't used to say, "Hello, my name is Roy Whip," or "This is Roy Whip." He used to say, "Hello, I want to ask you one question first. Are you, sir, born again?" I remember when he died, when I was about 5 years old. What a man of God. But you know, in the Bible, in 2 Peter 2 verse 22, we read these words. "But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." That's amazing. It says the pig has turned back to the mud. And in Africa, my grandfather, who preaches a lot, old man, he once, I remember when we were going up into the hills and he preached to these little churches up there, he once used an illustration and said there was this little girl, and this little girl came home to its mother and said, "I've got a little pig, and mommy, I want to bring this pig into the home." And that mother looked down at this pig and said, "No, if you bring that pig into my house, it's going to go on the furniture, it's going to mess things up, it's dirty." Now this little girl really wanted this pig in her house. And so she had a wonderful idea, brainwave you could call it. She saw this bucket, and into the bucket she put water, and she took some soap, and she took a cloth, and she scrubbed that pig. She scrubbed it till it was pink and shiny in the sun. And she was so excited because now she could take that pig and bring it into the house, and she did. But one day, the door was open. And when the door was open, that pig looked out and it saw the mud. And it ran out there and it enjoyed the mud. You know, so many people are like that who are not saved. They clean themselves on the outside. They reform. They stop the wrong things in their life. There comes a time when they feel like they should, you know, make right or do the right thing. They want to go to heaven, whatever. And so they stop the wrong things in their life. And they clean themselves on the outside, but that never reaches the heart. And they're like a pig that turns back to its own vomit. And it will come out in the deeds of the heart, like a Pharisee. You know, Ezekiel 36 verse 26 says these words: "A new heart also will I give you. I'll take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Has God done that in your life? I remember the day many people thought I was a Christian. Many people talked about me as the most wonderful Bible college student that had been there for many years. Many people talked about me as this great influence on other people, going out, handing out tracts, preaching, fasting through the nights, or through the days, praying through the nights. And they talked about me as this wonderful Christian, and there came a day when I found out, as I stood before a holy God, that I was on my way to hell for eternity because God had never truly come into my life and changed my heart. And I remember the day when I swallowed my pride, like, you know, the preacher drinks the water. I swallowed my pride. And I stood before God for the first time in my life with nothing but my sinful nature and my sinful past. And there was only one thing I could call out to, and that was Jesus Christ. And when I did, He saved me. But you know what makes me extremely afraid? If so many even godly people thought that I was saved, how many others who are zealous, it seems on the outside, have never met God on the inside and they're too proud to admit that they worry about it, like I was. I feared men and that almost landed me up in hell. But let me ask the question, what changed me? What changed this man, Roy Webb, from unholy to holy? It was grace in Christ. It was grace in Christ. What a wonderful word, grace. But someone might ask, what is salvation? What has salvation got to do with Christians being holy? And the very fact that people ask that question shows me that they don't understand holiness. You know, in Galatians 3, verse 2 and 3, it says these words: "This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" You see, for your heart to be changed initially, it takes grace. For you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes grace. For you to be separated from the world and consecrated to Christ daily and become more so through your Christian walk, it takes grace. "I am what I am by grace," Paul said. And that was after quite a few years of being a Christian. Every bit of holiness that was in him was grace. And that's why it's very important to ask the question, what is grace? And how can we as Christians experience it? And true grace, not false grace. We've heard a lot about false things today. The word of faith movement and the occult and so on. By the way, I once had a lady, they misused that verse, "There's power, the power of life and death is in the power of the tongue." And they loved to misuse that. And I said to, I saw a drunkard going out with her daughter. And I said, "I hope that they do not marry." She said, "I cut it off in the name of the Lord. You're being negative. It's going to happen." I said, "Lady, my tie is pink. My tie is pink. My tie is pink. Does that make my tie pink? Just because I said it. I can't twist the arm of God by my words, as the word of faith tries to say." She said, "I got the point." Separation from the world, consecration to God, but not by anything but grace. You know, this separation, which is what sanctification basically is separated unto God. That's what the word means in the Bible. It's not asceticism. It's not eating sweets. I know that can be unhealthy, but God doesn't intend us to believe that it's sinful to eat sweets. It's not laughing. It's not kissing your. It's not kissing your wife. I love my wife, and she's wonderful, and she is kissable. But that which is wrong biblically is wrong. And that in our hearts and in our lives, we should be separated from these things. Many people, unfortunately, in the Bible, you read of a weak conscience or the fouled conscience there in Titus. You read of different types of consciences. Your conscience is not always the Holy Spirit. Your conscience can sometimes be linked to ideals that you've learned from other people, and you don't feel bad about things you should feel bad about, and you feel bad about things you shouldn't feel bad about because your conscience is linked to what you've learned through life. But our conscience should be linked to the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy Word. Psalm 119 verse 9. We should feel bad about the things in life that are wrong. But I can tell you one thing. There are many Christians who are born again, who have met with God, who somehow, it's happened in their lives, that they've come to the point, that they've come to a lifestyle where they allow many things into their lives which they should not allow into their lives, which grieves the heart of God. And they don't feel bad about it because the Christians around them at church do those things and because they've been taught it's fine. And I'm not just talking about the extreme things like the occult, I'm talking about basic sinful things. And things which we should hate and not just be neutral against. The Bible says, you that love God, hate evil. It does not say, you that love God, be neutral against evil. Many people say, I don't do it, but I'm entertained by it. But as long as I don't do it, it's fine. But you don't love God. Because God said, you that love God, hate evil. And the moment you're neutral against evil, if you go to Ezekiel in the Old Testament, you'll see that those that sighed over the sin of that place, they were protected from the plagues of God, not those that just didn't do it. So here comes the question, what is grace? I remember at school, my science teacher, he was not saved, he was not a Christian, but he heard the hymn Amazing Grace, and he said, well, grace means beauty. He tried to, give a little sermon on Amazing Grace, even though he had no idea what he was talking about. And he kind of said that this guy was just seeing the beauty of nature, or something like that. And there is something wonderful about grace, which is beautiful. If you look in the Bible, there's actually different ways in which the word is used. Undeserved favor, beauty, the power of God. It's not mercy, by the way. Many people, when you talk about grace, they think mercy. They think God forgives me. But grace, mercy is not receiving the punishment which you should deserve, but grace is receiving what you don't deserve in Christ. Now, I'd like to look at a few little aspects of grace. Number one, it's not an umbrella. Do they have umbrellas in England for the rain? That's good. In South Africa, they sometimes have it for the sun. I suppose that's in England too. Not an umbrella. You see, the devil doesn't want us to be holy. And so he invents what we call a false grace. And this grace is an umbrella which is over our heads. And basically we walk around and we say we've been saved. We've had this day in our life where we accepted Jesus. And now we've got this umbrella over our head called grace. And God doesn't see all our past sins, which is true. But He doesn't see any of the sins we're doing now. So I can lie, I can steal, I can sit in front of the television, I can watch swear words. And I can watch God's name taken in vain. Or I can watch women that are not rightly clothed. And I can do all that, and because I'm under this umbrella called grace, it's all fine because we're free now. We're after the cross. We're not before the cross. Have you ever heard that before? Sometimes good Christians start to fall for that rubbish. But Satan is a terrible enemy. You know, in South Africa, they actually debated whether he exists in some of the churches. In a town nearby where I stay, about an hour's drive, in a church that I've preached in quite a few times, the minister who's dead now of cancer, he used to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and have his quiet time. He used to really seek God for many years for that church and was a wonderful preacher. But their Sunday school, one day, one of the children walked home. They were poor, they didn't have much cars, and they're coming to that church, and he disappeared. And after a while, they started looking for him, and the town started looking for him, and the police were involved, and they couldn't find him for days. And eventually, they found his dead body lying in a graveyard with much of his body cut out. And they found out that it was a witch doctor. And this witch doctor wanted some muti, they call it in South Africa, so that he could supposedly have some more power. And they sometimes need blood for that, unfortunately. And it was so sad. And when I look at something like that, I say Satan exists. I've had times, and I don't make a ministry of demons, you know. I think some people do. I'm not talking about what this today, that was good. I'm talking about in the sense that, you know, they've got a demon in your shoulder who's the demon of depression and the demon of that. And you always blame the demon. You never did it yourself. If you committed adultery, it wasn't your fault. Don't worry. You just have to cast out the demon and then you're fine. Don't repent and ask God for forgiveness. It was just the demon. Lots of movements like that, sadly. Very sadly. In South Africa and in many places of the world. But I can tell you in Africa of when demons came down on my body and pushed me down on the bed, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, go away. And in one moment they went away and I was dead scared, and I put the blanket over my head because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I wasn't a hero. But I can tell you this. When I look at things like that in Africa, where little children get chopped up, and I look at things that attack you in the night, and I look at so many other things, and I look at what Satan's doing in this world, he does exist. Though he's not to be glorified. And he does not want us to be holy. And he has a message. He has many messages apart from the truth. And his message, one of the messages is this, that there's a grace which is like an umbrella over our heads, and underneath that we as Christians. Now unfortunately, not only unsaved people who think they save fall for this, but people who are truly born again come into a phase of their life where they're influenced by this doctrine and they start to allow wrong things into their lives and into their hearts because of this lie of Satan. Grace is an umbrella over your head. You know, Titus 2 verse 11. It says these words, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that we have an amazing umbrella over our head under which we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, and God does not see us, and we are free." And how wonderful that is. Hallelujah. No, it doesn't say that. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, not only when we get to heaven." Jude 4b, and of course I'm going to skip the Romans verses for time, which talks about grace, God forbid. But Jude 4b says, "Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, into looseness, into saying, well, because we've got grace, we can do what we want." And God says, that is an ungodly man. The word legalism is used so loosely nowadays. If we put if we just put one tree in the middle of London, and we told all the Christians, "You're not allowed to eat of that tree, you're allowed to eat of everything else." And that was the only thing that God asked of us today. Someone would cry out from the pulpit, "Legalism." Everything's legalism today. Of course, there is such a thing as legalism. But someone who says that, who has this idea that we're allowed to ignore the Word of God and just do what the Spirit says we have to do, and what the Spirit doesn't tell us that we have to do, we can just ignore even if it's in the Word of God. That person doesn't understand redemption. You see, in the Old Testament, when you had the Passover, when that blood was put on the pillars outside the doorposts of the Israelites, and the angel of death came and only killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, basically, that's a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Jesus Christ is our Passover, the New Testament says. But here comes and misunderstanding in much of the Church of God when it comes to the concept of redemption. People say we are bought with a price. We are bought out of slavery so that we can be free to do what we want. We're no longer under the law. And they're right, we're not any longer under the law. But what they mean is we're under no law. And we can do what we want because we've got this umbrella called grace. But that's not what we read in the Old Testament with the Passover. We read in the Old Testament when we go to Exodus chapter 13 and we go to quite a few other verses in Numbers and so on, that those children which did not die because of the blood that protected them were not their own property. They were the property of God. They were bought with a price, set free from slavery, which is a picture of sin, to be the property of God. That means, by the way, I've sat down with many young people and they say, well, I'm free. I'm under grace. So I can wear whatever stomach earrings in my stomach. I can listen to whatever music I want to listen to. I can watch whatever movies I want to watch because I'm under grace. I said, that body that you're misusing is God's property. It's not your property. You say it's your property. It's not. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20. Many people say, but this principle of redemption, that's the Old Testament. No, it's not. It's the New Testament too. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20 says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are your own property. No. Which are God's. Your body and your spirit is the property of God. You were bought with a price. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In Romans it says it so clearly. In Romans chapter 6 verse 30 and 19. Especially 19, it says, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What is your members? Well, that word basically means your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears. Your body, which God bought at Calvary, is supposed to be used, every last bit of it, to glorify God, not to be free to do what you want with it. That's why in the New Testament, past the cross, there's still sanctity in marriage. That's why you can't just watch what you want. You know, my dad used to sing when we were little. How many of you know the song, be careful little eyes what you see? My dad used to sing that. I'll never forget when I was a little boy, he used to look at us and say, be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little eyes what you see. And there's a Father up above, looking down at us in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. What do you watch? With your eyes that are the property of God. Woman, if you're a man, television. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. What do you listen to? Where do your feet go? Are they beautiful? Bringing the gospel of peace. Or do they go to places they shouldn't? Your hands, what do they touch? Women and men that they, before marriage. You know, I remember years back, I was a young born-again Christian. And I went with some students, quite a few students, Bible college students, and I went with some missionaries to two different towns to hold outreaches. We went to schools, we had a little hall. There was very few born-again churches in that area, so we basically had a hall. In fact, if I remember right, there was no born-again churches. And where they preached the new birth. And in this area, we went from house to house, handing out tracts, telling people about Jesus, doing whatever we could. And we sensed there was this wall. There was just nothing happening in that first town that I was at. Or very little happening. And of course that can happen. You know, you can pray for... I remember once I prayed for 3 days, went to a prison, and they just murdered someone in the prison, and I didn't realize that, and they didn't listen to me, and they were just running about causing havoc, and I tried to preach to them, and I thought, well, I prayed for 3 days. Isn't that how the books say you're supposed to have revival? But in this case, there was a problem. Because I remember in between the two art teachers, we had a time off. And in that time off, I was sitting in my room and I took up my Bible as a young Christian. I just wanted to have a quiet time. I wanted to, you know, spend some time with God's Word and learn about Jesus. And as I sat there in my room, suddenly I heard through the door, the missionaries were sitting there, and much of those students, and they were watching a television. And they had taken out a movie or something, and they were listening to this movie, and I couldn't see the movie, but I heard through that door as there were swear words, and instead of turning it off, they laughed, including the missionaries. And then there was God's name in vain, and my heart became like a brick. I can remember today, 10 years later, as my heart became like a brick. It was heavy. I could hardly breathe as I realized these people I look up to, what were they watching? And not turning it off. And I heard the laughter. And I realized there was other things in that movie that was also bad as far as looking with your eyes. And I was so grieved, I couldn't have a quiet time. I didn't know what to do. I was just trying to call out to God, but I was trying to swallow because of how hurt I was by these Christians. I went out, and a little while later, one of the missionaries came out, and he was smiling away as if nothing had happened. And I got hold of him, and I got him alone, and I sat him down on a wall. And I remember looking in his face, and I said, "Sir, how dare you? How dare you think that we are going to go on an outreach soon? And we're going to preach to lost souls on their way to hell. And we want God to bless us. And you watched that rubbish and laughed." And I remember as I looked at him in the face, he started to cry. Tears rolled down his face. He said, "Roy, it was wrong what we watched and what we enjoyed." The next morning, it got worse. We had a prayer meeting. That's how it can get worse. And in that prayer meeting, I sat down, and all those missionaries were there, and those Bible college students, and I could not believe my ears at what they prayed. Because they knelt down there as wonderful saints, and they cried out with passion, "God! Oh God, we need you in this next outreach! Oh God, we long for you to come down. Without you, we can do nothing. Oh God, that you would break through in the hearts of men." And I stood up and I walked out, chunking tears, because I could not believe such hypocrisy. And when I walked out, my friend stopped the prayer meeting, who had made right with God the night before. And I wasn't there to hear it, but he said that he told them that what they had watched and what their lives were wrong. And what they were lying in their lives was wrong. Not just a little wrong, big, wrong, evil. And they made right with God. And you know, something wonderful happened then. That second outreach, we didn't have a church behind us. We went to town with traditional type people who all say, "I've got my church," basically. On the way to hell with religion. Like those pigs. And something wonderful happened. God started to work. People were walking down the streets asking other people to come, who normally would never come to a meetings. The hall that we had there was packed full. Churches started to hear about it and started inviting us over in that town in a wonderful way. And I remember sitting there as some of the little children were crying, tears rolling down their face. And it was so wonderful, the presence of God. And I don't believe in strange things, but I remember something special was happening there. Even as I turned towards that hall where the main meetings were on, you could feel something special, something that was tender. And it was the presence of Almighty God. And God broke through in that town. Now that doesn't always happen after you pray for 3 days, like I mentioned with the prison. But how many times doesn't it happen because we pray, we cry out, we sing in prayer meetings, and we say, God, send revival. But it's not the gospel which has lost its power, it's us which have lost our power, God. Like a Scottish preacher said in the 1800s, shortly before they made right with God and God came. Grace is not an umbrella on which we can do what we want, sin. Grace is not this wonderful freedom, just to do what you want. Grace is not freedom to sin, it's freedom from sin. In Romans 5 verse 20b it says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, sin did something terrifying in the heart of man. It cut us off from life in God. It takes over our very nature. Right down from Adam until us, we're born with this terrifying thing called the sinful nature. But grace. You know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, I believe with all my heart, and I see it in the Bible, that He not only half undid what sin has done, He more than undid sin. Where sin has abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, when we get to heaven, one day in heaven, we're going to receive new bodies. We read this in Corinthians, Romans, Philippians 3 verse 21. A body which is in subjection to God is no longer a vile body. It was never a sinful body, by the way. It's a vile body. If you say your body is sinful, then Jesus is sinful. And that's how the first Gnostics, the Gnostic ascetic people, believed that, why they believed that Jesus was not God, because He had a body which was made of matter, and matter is sinful, and therefore Jesus must be sinful, and therefore Jesus could not be God. No, but our body is vile, and we are longing for the day when we're going to receive a new body. What's going to be different? I'll tell you, we will never ever have another desire which clashes with God's Word. And that in and of itself is not sinful. Adam was perfect. He had not yet sinned, and yet he and his wife had desires towards a fruit that was forbidden. The desire was temptation, and his body had that desire. In his heart was sowed, and their heart was sowed at pride, but their body had that desire. And that tells me another thing. When I get to heaven, I'm going to get a better body than Adam had. And you know why? Because Jesus died to make it possible. And that's why we have the Lord's table, not only the blood, but the broken bread. Because we're looking forward, like Romans says, we are groaning for that day when we're going to see Jesus, and not only going to be perfected in our nature, but we're going to receive a new body. We're longing, the scripture says, for the redemption of our bodies. And that's sadly not preached as much as it should be. But down here on earth, you know, up there we're going to get the new bodies and the perfect heart. Down here, it's possible as a Christian to lose your first love. The Bible says so. It's possible, according to the last verses of 1 John and other places, to have an idol in your heart and to have idols. This can be your family, believe it or not. Your church. Let's call that the church God. Your job, money, sport. How many Christians, a sport game is more important to them than God? You know, I love kicking a soccer ball. But I believe by God's grace alone, I love God more. But there's some people I wonder. And God knows. It's possible down here, not only to lose your first love, to have idols, to backslide. You can backslide or compromise. That happens in many Christians' lives. It's not only possible, it will happen that you will be tempted. You don't have to have those that I've just mentioned before that. Your bodies at times will be tired. You know, there's times I've wanted to have a quiet time, late at night. And I've read for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and then I want to read for an hour more, and I'm getting a bit tired. Because of this body which we have, which is sick at times. You know, one lady said to me once, she says, "Roy, I'm so tired," in her 80s. She said, "I've loved God and God saved me by grace. But you know, I've come to the stage where I don't cry, 'God, give me grace to be this wonderful witness to the world.'" She said, "I can hardly lift up my hands. I just say, 'God, give me grace to have the concentration to pray. God, give me grace to be able to, even if it's a few minutes, to pick up that word that I love for so many years and just to read a few lines. God, give me more grace just to be able to do that.'" Down here, we have bodies, which you're not going to have up there. Great preachers, one of the most anointed preachers in South Africa, got Alzheimer's and he became a cabbage. Actually, quite a few. The anointing didn't keep their body from hurting them. But in spite of all these things, you know, the wonder of it all, we can grow spiritually. We can be separated from the world and consecrated to God. We can become more and more Christ-like. And we can say with Paul, we are more than conquerors. Even though there's times we'll look back and say, "I wasn't perfect, I failed." And how can that be possible? How can we say with Paul, I'm more than conqueror? It's through Christ. And it's by grace. This grace is utterly, totally powerful. And the best part, apart from the fact that it's in Christ, which is the point coming up, is that it's free. You know, many people don't like the fact that grace is free. They see the liberal church. They see the people with the umbrellas over their heads. And they say, "I don't want to be like that. It's called easy believism." And they're right. That's totally wrong. But just because there is such a thing as easy believism doesn't mean it's not easy to believe. Jesus died to make it free. Jesus died to make it simple to walk in Christ. It's not this big, complicated, impossible mountain that we have to climb. By grace, yes, life will be a mountain at times, but that which is in our heart can be very simple. To sit at the feet of Jesus, to in Him have grace. Romans 5 verse 15, "But not as the offense, so is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." This is talking of the free gift, the grace of God. By one man, Jesus Christ. It's free. You know, my granny, she's dead. I almost thought my other granny was going to die just before I came here, and then she didn't have cancer. She was rushed off the hospital. She had just pneumonia. But my other granny used to work in a little shop. Compared to your shops, it's quite big for South Africa. And she used to have this little table, and I think they have them in England. I know they got them in America, where, you know, you have little sample products and yogurt and whatever, and so people taste it, and when they tasted it for free, then they might want to buy the actual product. It's a very basic sales thing that they do across the world, as far as I know. And my granny used to stand behind that, and I remember going to get this for my granny. One thing was, I really wanted to do it because I wanted to make my granny smile, but I enjoyed the free gift as well. But I didn't have much appreciation. Why? Because I knew, even as a small child, that it didn't really cost that company much to give me that little bit of yogurt. It did not cost them much. But when we talk about that which is free, grace, in Christ, we're not talking about something that did not cost God much. We're talking about something that cost God, if I may use the word, everything. It cost Him His Son to die on Calvary to make grace free. You know, Charles Spurgeon, in his book All of Grace. Now, I love Spurgeon. I disagree with him, but who don't you disagree with? You disagree with yourself sometimes if you're a preacher. But boy, when he talked about grace. And one thing I remember from his book, All of Grace, was that he talked about this debt, this person who was in debt, this old lady or something, and the fact that this minister came and wanted to give her food and money and a few little things, and knocked on her door at a certain time each day to try and give it to her, and she never answered the door, and he thought she wasn't there. Until one day she answered the door, and she found out by them talking to each other that he was the person who came every day at that time. And she said, but I thought you were the debt collector. And isn't that, he said, no, I came to give you something for free. And isn't it so in many people's lives, they see God as a debt collector. But they don't realize the wonder of His love, the greatness of His grace, that if we are but humble, God is willing to give us grace in Christ for free. And not just at salvation. The day after salvation. The day after that. And the day after that. And we with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What? By grace. So the first thing is, grace is not an umbrella on which we can do sin. Grace is the power that undoes what sin has done. Not just the guilt, but the nature of sin. So that we can be Christ-like. So that we can have the nature of God. Grace is free. And it's available. If we come to God. And it's only in Christ Jesus. Christ died for all men, but all men are not going to heaven. Because not all men are in Christ. Only in Christ can we be partakers of what Christ did on the cross. But that's wonderful. Because I read in my Bible that Christ is not far from every one of us. And you know where Paul said those words? In the middle of Athens, amidst heathen gods. We were talking about the occult today. There Paul stood in the middle of gods. And he said to these people, God's not far from you. Because Jesus is not far from you. If you call out, He'll hear you. John 1 verse 16 and 17 says, and of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now that's life-changing words. You know, I sometimes look at school children and you preach to them and you tell them this thing that changed your own life, and it's so simple, and because they make it so complicated in their heads, some of them you just see it's not coming through. It's not coming through. But oh, when God breaks the simple truth to a Christian, to an unsaved, that it's grace, and grace is in Jesus, and He's available, and He's there. He's not hiding on top of a mountain that you have to walk up, you know, by doing a lot of works. You don't have to build 50 churches and then you get to grace. You don't have to go through 10 prayer meetings and eventually you get to grace. Grace is available in Christ, and it's powerful, and it undoes sin, and by it we can be separated from the world, and by it we can be consecrated to God. And it's free. It's free in Jesus. Is that real in your life today? The truth. Faith. I mentioned earlier that grace is a gift. You know, anything, I asked some children this year, what is a gift? And they'll say, it's something that someone gives to you. I say, no. It's anything that you have in life that you don't deserve. Even if you didn't get it given to you. The fact that you can breathe. The fact that you have a Bible. Anything. Your hands, your eyes, your feet. That's not all grace, but that's all a gift. And grace is a gift. And God says He gives grace to the humble. Now, humility is not a work. How many of you knew that? I'm sure most of you did. But you know how easy it is knowing that to make it a work? To emotionally think that before I can receive grace from God, I have to impress God. I have to get down on my knees and I have to really pray for a few hours. And there's nothing wrong with praying for a few hours. It's glory in the presence of God. But if you think you have to please God by doing that before He can bless you, then you are working towards God. And that which you've begun, saved by grace, you're now being continuing to be perfected in the Lord. It's not a deed. You don't have to chastise yourself like the Catholics. I wanted to stay awake in a car. And so I slapped myself. Because the person in front of me didn't know about it and I had to keep up with that person. And then I realized someone was behind me and they must have thought this must be a Catholic priest slapping himself. It's not an emotion. It's not a mountain of works you have to climb. At every point in your Christian experience, grace is free to the humble, and humility is an attitude in light of who you are, in light of who God is. Not compared to other people. But when we stay humble at the feet of God, Jesus, only comparing ourselves to God, not to man, which is not wise, then we can stay humble in our attitude by God's grace alone. We come to God as a beggar, not a diamond. Some people say, you know, I'm saved. God loves you. And it almost seems when the preachers preach about God's love that they're saying, you are really special, you are extremely special, you are so special. It's such a pity that you're unsaved. You know, God's just going to take this pitiful thing, this diamond in the rubbish heap, and He's going to take it and He's going to use it as part of His church. No, you are a rag in the rubbish heap if you're unsaved. And God takes that and He does a miracle through His Son and He changes you into something that's worthwhile to be used in His kingdom. Before that, you were only worth to be sent to hell except for the love of God. God loves you because He is love and because of what you used to, what you came from, His first son Adam, not because of anything in you. You know, Naaman, how do you pronounce Naaman? He was the guy with cancer. I always pronounce it wrong. I mean, not cancer, he had leprosy. Naaman. Is that how you did in England and America and everywhere else? I even got told in South Africa I say it wrong. So that was pretty humbling. But you know, Naaman, he had to get off his chariot before he could be cleansed. And a lot of us, before we can experience grace as Christians, because of the pride that we've allowed to come into our lives, we need to get off the chariot. And we need to get into the water of God's grace. If we humble, if our attitude and simplicity is right, if we rend our hearts and not our garment, not by some mountain we have to climb emotionally, but in simplicity, being who we are before God, humble people in need of grace, then if we have simple faith, which again is not a work, then we can have grace. In John 5:4, it says these words, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now I'd like to look at that for a few moments. Faith. Faith is not a feeling. You know, if my dad came to me and he said when I was a little boy, here's a chocolate. If I ran out of the room without the chocolate, screamed and howled, cried, and my dad came after me and he said, Roy, why are you crying? And I said, Daddy, because I don't believe you're going to give me that chocolate. And he said, why don't you believe that I'm going to give you the chocolate? And I said, because I didn't have this amazing feeling of faith which told me that you were going to give me the chocolate. Would I be foolish? My dad would say, well, you know I'm going to give you the chocolate because I said I would give you the chocolate. And you know, many people laugh at that illustration, but they do exactly the same to God. They come into His presence, they pray, and they want God to give more of Himself unto them. They want to experience more of Jesus according to His Word. And they are at this door, this closed door, where they, like me, oh God, I wish I had faith. I wish I felt it. Then I know you'd give it to me. I know this word would be true if I just felt it. Well, faith is not a feeling. In the Bible, it's where you look. It's what you touch. I wrote a song years back. Peter walked on water toward Jesus long ago. He knew that he was walking toward the Savior of his soul. But he took his eyes off Jesus from the place that they should be. And as he looked around him, water swept up toward his knees. Faith is not in the storm around you. It's not a feeling in your heart. It's where you choose to place your eyes, or your life is falling apart. And when you choose to keep your eyes on Jesus and ignore that your feelings don't always feel wonderful, as you go through the turmoil of life, as you abide in Him, He grants more grace. Now there was a lady in the Bible, she didn't climb a mountain, she didn't for 3 hours pray, oh God give me faith, oh God give me faith, oh God give me faith. And eventually after 3 hours of this work, emotional work of faith, she got faith. No, she didn't. She just touched the garment of Jesus. And virtue came into her. Why was it that simple? I'll tell you why. Because of who she touched and why she touched Him. Many people touched Him. Many people touched Jesus and nothing happened because they didn't touch Him to be who He said He was. They didn't touch Him to be the Jesus that He revealed Himself through His Word to be. But she came and she touched Him to be the Son of God. And when we come to Jesus to be who He said He is, irrespective of feelings, not praying for 3 hours before we trust in God, He loves to be who He says He is. He loves to be who He is to us. But we so often, and the devil gets us into this, look at our feelings. Do you know something interesting? Faith does not save you. Now before you chuck me out, Charles Spurgeon said that. I have to say that because some people don't think a little further what I'm saying. Faith does not save you. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Have you noticed something there? It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. When you look at Jesus, the look doesn't save you, Jesus saves you. That's what the word of faith has done, which was talked about this morning in the occult movement. They say, there's power in your faith, there's power in what you say. No. The thing that makes my faith great, the thing that makes faith the size of a mustard seed great, is the person I'm looking at. You know, I didn't have much faith. In fact, I had no faith before I got saved. But at the moment of salvation, when God granted in my heart to have a little bit of faith, when I looked to Jesus, it was so simple. It wasn't a work. It wasn't something amazing. It wasn't something that I worked at. But as I looked to Jesus, in one moment, He saved me. He changed me. He made me a new person. And the Bible says we can grow in faith, by the way. But that's not faith. So much that grows. But we see Jesus more clearly, therefore our faith grows. That's part of the deception of today, is that faith itself is something big, and it becomes a work. It's a feeling. Faith is a touch, it's a look. Grace. I just talked about grace. It's not an umbrella. It's the power of God that undoes sin. It's free. It's in Christ. As we humble ourselves and look to God in faith, we have this victory through faith. We experience grace more and more through faith. As we have faith in Him, as we rest in Him, He gives us grace and more grace in and of Himself and not out of Himself. And so you have grace. But I'd like to look at something else. Holiness by surrender. We've looked at holiness by grace. You know, many people, they don't understand surrender. I didn't when I grew up, by the way. I thought to myself, as these people preached and said, we must surrender to God, we must consecrate ourselves to God. I listened to this and thought to myself, but what does that mean? And they say, you really have to do it. The Bible says you have to do it. It talks about surrender. Romans 12 verse 1, you know. And then I thought to myself, okay, must I bring myself to the front and say to God, God, take my future, take my life, take my talents, take everything that I am, and take me over to China and use me as a missionary. Is that surrender? Well, when I spoke to many people, they said, well, that's what we understand as surrender. There comes a point in your life where you go to the front of a meeting and you say, I take myself and I give myself to God and I say, God, use me. Here am I, Isaiah chapter 6, send me. But they forget that earlier in the chapter of Isaiah chapter 6, it says, woe am I, for I am undone. Before he said, here am I, he said, I've got a problem. And you see, come with your body, which is great, you should present your body a living sacrifice unto God, Romans 12 verse 1. If you only try to obey God on the outside, by the way, we should obey God. One of the signs of being truly saved is that you keep the commands of Christ. 1 John chapter 2. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. But many people try to do what they find in the Bible says we must do out of tradition, out of fear of hell, because their parents brought them up to do it, because it's the right thing to do. But there comes a stage in your life where you get saved, and when you're saved, grace changes your heart. And when that happens, because of what Jesus has done to you in one moment freely through grace in himself, you love him. And because you love him, guess what? What he says is important. Isn't that wonderful? And because what he says is important, you might fail at times in trying to keep it, but I'll tell you this, you don't just read it and say, oh, Jesus said, okay, great, next point, let's get to the next Sunday's church again. Your life has changed, and what the commands, what Jesus said is extremely important to you. And if it's not, even if you enjoy singing in church, even if you come to church every Sunday and go to the prayer meetings on Wednesdays, if you don't, out of love, want to do what Jesus said, the Bible says you're not saved. No matter how zealous you are and how many tracts you give out. You know, before I was saved, I gave out a lot of tracts. I mentioned that. I preached. But I'll tell you a lot of, even though I wanted to love God, I couldn't. Because I'd never met him. Because there was a war between me and God called sin. And on this side, I did things for God and read my Bible and did so many different things. But I was without God and without hope in this world. And if I died, I'd die without God and without hope. Unless Jesus came into my life, washed that wall away, and I met with God through Jesus Christ. And that happened 10 years back. So God says, and he warns, oh, brethren, if you don't love him, you don't know him, and you don't love him if you don't keep his commandments. Not 100% perfect, you know, saved by works. It's a matter of out of love you do what he says because you love him. But when you come and surrender to Christ, you mustn't just come with your body and your outward deeds. You come with an attitude. You come with the wrong attitudes of your heart. When you surrender to God, you don't come to the front and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Say, here am I, Lord God, change me. Because I have bitterness in my life. And I have things and attitudes which are not Christ-like. And as a Christian, when I come to God to surrender, I'm coming with that which is wrong. I'm humbled over that which is not Christ-like. And I come to God for him to change me. Unforgiveness. Do you allow that which has happened in the past to keep you from being Christ-like in the present? Let me repeat that. Do you allow what has happened in the past to keep you from Christ-likeness in the present? Someone once stole my cell phone. Very nice cell phone. I've got a little Nokia now for about £17. I used to have a very nice cell phone. And when this guy stole that cell phone, I got out of the car and I tackled him into the ground like a rugby player. And it was the wrong person. But I was so bitter against that person, and this was, by the way, it was a beggar. I was so bitter against this beggar that whenever I met for the next few weeks a beggar, I closed my window of my car and I said, "Get." And I said it with a face that he knew he must get. And I did that quite a few times. Until one day I saw at this crossroad with my wife in the car, I said, "Get away." And I closed my window. I saw this beggar look at me. And he had no anger in his eyes, but he had brokenness. And as he looked at me, it was as if his eyes were saying, "You're just one more person that doesn't love me." And I broke before God because I realized that I was allowing my past to keep me from Christ-likeness in the present. The Pharisees were good to those who were good to them. Someone who's holy in his heart loves his enemies. Many people have idols in their heart. They love things more than God. Sport, you name it. There's greed. There's lust. I went to one church that didn't have one television, but they admitted that most of their young people had been through pornography at stages in their lives. Lack of concern for lost souls. You know how easy that is? You can do a lot of things and not really care about souls. Although you think you do, you're just not doing anything about it. You're not trying. You're not. It shows in your time. And then, of course, a laziness, a slothfulness that wastes time. All these things are our attitudes of the heart, which are very, very wrong. And we feel many times as Christians they're not wrong because everybody around us has these problems. So, and people can't see me having the problem, so who cares? But we're going to stand before God one day. You know, if you surrender, I think of that verse, "Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved." I've heard many people cry out to God and say, "Save me!" and nothing happened. Calling on the name of the Lord is not how loud you shout Jesus' name. It's when you come recognizing the problem that is in your life, recognizing Him as the answer, humbled over who you are and what you've done, you call out to God to be the answer, believe Him to be because He said He would, not because of some feeling. And you call, or you look, or you might not even say a word, like that woman in the Bible that wept over Jesus' feet. She didn't say a word. In case you wondered whether you have to say the perfect prayer. Whether you're a Christian or you're unsaved, you come to Jesus. There's only two things you have to know to be saved or to have grace as a Christian. That you're a sinner, and what that means in light of who God is, and who's the answer to your sin. And you come to that answer. You might not even say the name of Jesus Christ, but you come to Jesus, not to some other name or other person. Holiness by surrender. Coming with a heart attitude that are not holy, unchristlike. Then lastly, holiness by resting in Jesus Christ. You know, I'd love to talk about the finished work of Christ. We heard that term today. It is finished. Isn't that wonderful? It is finished. The sufficiency of Christ. One person in America once asked me, he said, one person who got saved asking this question, "Is God's word enough for me to believe, and is Jesus enough in what He did on the cross to save me?" Is it? Not easy believism, but is it that easy to believe? And he realized, yes, it is that easy to believe. He believed and God changed his life. Because that's all it is. It's simple. It's Jesus. And as we go away from that, we have problems and we struggle to grow and to be Christ-like and to be holy in our heart when it's anything more than Christ. I'd like to read a verse, 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Perhaps you can open that in the Bible. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 is one of the most amazing verses in Scripture. It says these words, "According as His divine power hath given," it's a gift, it's not something we have to work up or, you know, build 10 churches, "unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Of course, the next verse says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these he might become partakers of the divine nature. Do you know that in Christ, through the knowledge of him, we have everything we need to be holy? We have everything in Christ that we need to build our spiritual house. It's literally, if you look at the Greek here, it's almost like a house. And you're the builder of the house, and you're standing there, and you've got to build this house. You've got the foundation laid, which is Christ, and you've now got to build this house, and you've got every single brick that you need is in Christ. When you receive Christ as salvation, every last bit of grace you need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have victory, to become more like Christ, to be more holy, to everything that you need to become a better Christian and go deeper with God, you have in the Christ that you received as salvation. But some people feel they don't have those bricks. And so they feel there's something missing. So they go and they look for experiences. And so they fall backwards. And you laugh in the spirit and whatever. I'm not saying they go that far, but there are people who are truly born again. They go into that direction where they go into experiences because they're missing something. They have to experience something more before they can go spiritually. And other people, they feel they're missing this thing. They're missing something before they can grow spiritually. And so they hear someone preach, or the devil comes to them directly with rules and says, you shouldn't eat sweets. Well, I've met people like that. Or you have to wear a dress with pink stripes and blue stripes to get to heaven or grow spiritually. You have to hold your breath for 10 seconds. You'd be amazed at what some people think. And why? Because Christ isn't good enough, so they have to find something outside of him and his word and context. And they look for it. And they need it. And this is sometimes born-again Christians. You're not born-again with fruit, but they don't realize. They started in the Spirit according to Galatians, but they're trying to be perfected by the law or something outside of Christ. I'd like to ask a question. To be holy, exactly a question I asked earlier. To be holy, is it to work towards Christ or to work out from Christ? To be holy is to work out from Christ in his finished work. To be legalistic is to work towards God. I'd like to give an example. As we get to the end of the sermon. Now, by the way, I know he's not supposed to have titles, apostles and so on. I'm not an apostle, don't worry. I don't like the word apostle. I said if you define apostle as a fish, you know, swims in the water, fine. But if you define an apostle as someone who can rewrite the Bible like the first apostles, then I don't believe in apostle. If an apostle is just someone who's sent, like the Greek says, fine. But I am not an apostle according to what I see apostle in the Bible. But in Philippians, it definitely shows that the apostles preached quite long. And we know this because in chapter 3, the first verse, Paul says, finally, my brethren. And there's two chapters to go. And I've heard many preachers, and I'm one of them, who said, I'm coming to the end of my sermon. As they see faces, and there's actually a few chapters to go. But I'm honest, I am coming towards the end of my sermon. I'm not saying the apostles were unhonest or dishonest. But yeah, I want to be practical now. What does it mean to work out from Christ and not towards him? Well, that's very simple. Let's say you have your Bible, and you're sitting there, and as a Christian, been saved a few years, you really want to read the Word of God. Well, Satan comes and Satan does this. I've preached to thousands of people across the world and you counsel people, and it comes again and again and again that people admit this, that they feel bad if they didn't read a certain amount of chapters, because only after reading so much, or for 1 hour, or 10 chapters, or 5 chapters, or 3 chapters, then God will bless them in that day. And I say, well, it's very important to discipline yourself to read much of the Bible. If you don't have discipline, and you don't choose to, you're probably not going to read much. It helps that you love God, but But you still have to discipline yourself. But I'll tell you this, there's a difference between discipline and legalism. Because legalism is when you say, if I don't read three chapters today, and exactly three chapters, or exactly 1 hour, then God's not going to bless you. And there's people who day by day have read one hour a day, and eventually it became a law. And they started to work towards God. Many Christians. And they felt when they got to 15 minutes, if I don't do my normal hour and I don't have that last 10 minutes, God's not going to bless me today. And they're working towards God, not out from Him. But I look at it differently. I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which is a wonderful chapter. And it talks about the Israelites having a veil on their heart when they read the Old Testament scriptures. They couldn't understand it. But then it says, but the veil is taken away, it says, in Christ, and when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. In other words, when you convert to Christ, when you as a sinner or as a religious sinner, whatever, turn to Jesus, that veil is taken off your heart, and in Christ the veil is taken away. And therefore, because you have Christ, that veil is taken away. And so when I go to the Bible and I start to read, God doesn't start to bless me in chapter 3, verse 36. He starts to speak to me and to feed my soul from verse 1. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. Not by working towards Him. I'd like to read a verse, Hebrews 5 verse 9 and 10, before I give 3 short illustrations. It says these words, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works." Isn't that precious? It's so simple, it's hard for us to live this. It's too simple. The flesh wants to do things to please God. Now, I do want to do things to please God, you know, because I want to obey His word, because I love Him. But not in the sense that before I can come before Him, experience what is in Christ, I have to do things. And I'd like to just give 3 short illustrations. One is a girl in South Africa. For many years, she was seeking that box. She wanted to live a holy life. She wanted to be crucified unto the world. She wanted to be consecrated to God. And she thought there was this missing box. And she prayed. And she prayed. And she prayed. And she trusted God for this box. This experience she didn't have that wasn't in her, in spite of the fact that she had Jesus. She still needed something else. Jesus plus. And the more she sought it, the less she had it. Until one day she realized, it is Jesus, my victory, my sanctification, my holiness, my separation from the world and consecration to Christ. The more that if I want to go deeper with God, I need to go deeper into what I have, Jesus. And when she realized that and started to rest in the finished work of Christ, and not do things to be able to get to God, then she experienced God's grace abounding in her spiritual life. And she grew. And she grew. Until she became a very godly woman in our land. You know, Hudson Taylor, he struggled for so many years. I look at a man and I think to myself, could he struggle for so many years? Be so dedicated. Pray for so many hours. And yet struggle to live a holy life. In spite of the hours every day he gave to soul winning and to people who didn't want to listen to him and to praying and to reading the Bible. All that wasn't in and of itself the finished work of the cross. But there came a day. Not a day when he became lazy. Not a day when, like the Hindus in India, apathetic. You know, you go into a trance, you rest in nothingness, you know. But a day when he realized it's a finished work. And he looked at John chapter 15 and he saw that Jesus Christ said, "Abide in me." And it's as if God's Holy Spirit worked it in his life, that he saw the simplicity of what it was to live a holy life, to have the power in your life, to be separated unto the world and to be consecrated to God, to have that abundant, fruitful life. It's Christ. And it's in His finished work. It is His finished work. And it's in Him. And as he rested in that, he experienced the power of God to live a holy life from his heart. Now my last illustration is from a Chinese person. And this Chinese person said, he quoted the verse Galatians 2 verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, many people want to live this verse. They want to be crucified to self and live unto God. Christ living through them. But they think this is some box which they're missing. They think this is something that they have to work towards and forget about the finished work of Christ. And just, you know, somehow after praying and 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 praying, somehow God suddenly gets accepts their praying, this mountain of works, and gives them the crucified life. He said, it's not like that. He said, if you're doing that, then it's like having two coins in your pocket. And you're praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and getting emotional and building up your emotions until eventually God's pleased with your emotions being emotional enough, and just the third coin appears in your pocket and you've got the crucified life. You've got salvation already, those first two coins. He says, not like that. He says, when you receive Christ, you receive all three coins. But when you realize, as you're living in the flesh, as sometimes happens in Christian's life, you're trying to be holy in your own flesh. As you, like Galatians says, continue in the flesh where you started in the Spirit. There can come a day, and oh, what a glorious day, when you realize, but it's finished. It's a finished work. It's a risen Savior. And it's all in Him. And I can rest in what I have received when I receive Christ. And when I learn to do that daily in simplicity, then in Christ, the power of sin is broken. And I can live a holy life. Christ can live through me. Isn't that wonderful? You know the problem with that? And that's the problem with salvation. Is it so simple people can't accept it? But isn't it sad when Christians who were truly saved by faith, well, through faith, by grace, they can't accept that life, the rest in Jesus, because it's too simple. And I'll tell you, that one thing I said earlier in my sermon, you're either working towards God or you're working out from Him. That simple, simple thing is the difference between an abundant Christian and a Christian who struggles and struggles and struggles. And it's so simple. I just wish its simplicity could come into every one of our hearts in one moment, because it can change us. It's the message of the Bible. Galatians 6 verse 14, we end off with that. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, I'd like to ask a question. I'm going to give over to the to whoever's ending. To you. And I don't know what you want to do, but I'll say this. If you know in your life that, let's be practical, you've allowed things into your life because your conscience allows it under the umbrella called grace. It might not be adultery or evil things, but it's movies and things that have swear words and wrong things which you should not allow into your life, and that's grieving the heart of God, and you're not separated from the world. I beg you, come to God. Come to God and bring those things, and first clean your heart and then clean your house. But if you've got attitudes in your life, you've got bitterness, or you've got lust, or you've got greed, and God has spoken to you, don't just leave it. Come to Him to be the answer through faith. Don't look for a feeling. Look to Him to set you free and to forgive you. Go, do. Make right with God. But then lastly, to have the power to live daily. Now, you're going to fail. Trust me, I've looked at the last 10 years. There's just times that a Christian fails. But I can look back, and those times that I failed, it was me. But when I looked at myself, and somehow towards my enemies, I was Christ-like. Somehow there was, you know, I look back, and there's, over a long period of time, there's Christ-likeness and growing in grace. I'll tell you what it was. It was the finished work of Christ, and it was Christ. And although we're only going to be ultimately perfect in heaven, if you want to have a life that's glorifying to God, be separated from the world and consecrated to God from your heart, there's only one place you can find it. It's to rest in Christ and His finished work. And ask God, through Christ, not to give you a new box, but to give you what you have already in Him, if you say it. And to lead you into that life. It's a powerful life in Christ. It's not just imaginary. It's not like me coming to the front and saying to Brother Chris, he has a box and it's got $1 million, and he just happens to know I don't have $1 million. It's God speaking. When He says there's riches in Christ, when He says there's a finished work, when He says we can be crucified with Christ, He means it. It can be part of your life. It's not me speaking. It's God. And we must believe it. And therefore we can have it in Him as we rest in Him. And ask God to give it to you. And go into it. Believe. Okay. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to go over to you. A very short prayer. I'll pray and then I'll give it over to you. Father, I just want to ask for this message. That it wouldn't be a message where people say what a wonderful message. But if there's problems in their life with this lack of faith or lack of grace or even compromise and sin under an umbrella which they've allowed into their lives, or attitudes of the heart which is not holy and unchristlike, Father, please, oh God, give them grace to see this life is short. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done through Christ and for Christ will last, and that they will make right with Thee no matter what the cost. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen.